If you would turn to the book of Judges tonight, and chapter 3, and most of what we're going to look at tonight is going to be in the book of Judges. We're still in our study on the Holy Spirit, and we're going through a list that I found on the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament. I don't believe this list, well, maybe it is. It goes by the verses in the Old Testament that specifically call out the Holy Spirit. So maybe this is a complete list. I'll look more into it this week and just see, make sure we're not missing something. Because there's some stories in the Old Testament that it doesn't bring out on this list, and I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But I'm beginning to see what the author of this list has done, and maybe he is correct in the way he did it. So, anyway, Judges chapter 3, and we'll begin with verses 9 and 10. And if you remember, we haven't studied a lot since I've been here anyway. I'm sure Brother Hobbs did when he was here. But since I've been here, we haven't studied much about the Judges or the time of the Judges. I have preached on Samson before, and we're going to look at Samson tonight. But I don't think that was here. I think it was somewhere else I was at. I just remember when I was studying this, I thought, well, I've preached from this before. And even my study Bible even found places where I had the Spirit of the Lord underlined in those verses concerning Samson. And so, I've been through two or three different computers since I've been preaching, and so the two older computers, I still have them, but I have no way of bringing them back up, and so I'm sure I've probably lost those notes along the way. But anyway, in Judges, there was a period of time after they possessed the land that the Lord called judges to them. To instead of a king, they had men and women who would the Lord would use as the leaders of the land to keep the people in order, basically, to make sure they were doing what they were supposed to do. And I don't want to go too deep into that because that's not our study here, but just know that that's what these are about. And for our beginning scriptures tonight in chapter 3, he talks about one of these men. We'll start with verse 8. Well, let's back up to verse 5, because this gives the whole story here of what's going on. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Now, what do we see here? We see where Israel, first when Joshua came into the land with the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River finally, after Moses' death, they were supposed to destroy all the other nations that were there. That's what God commanded them to do, and they didn't do it. Whether it was out of pity or whatever, you know, they didn't destroy all these peoples. Didn't didn't even run them out of the country. They just left them. And now they have to dwell amongst them. And you notice what happens. They gave their daughters, or they took the daughters of these people as their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they intermingled, they intermarried, which the Lord in the law to Moses specifically instructed them not to do. And this was the downfall of Israel. They began to intermingle with those of heathen nations, those who worshiped false gods. And what does it say in verse 6? And served their gods. They began to serve the gods of the people that they had intermingled with. And so it is with the world today. You know, we as far as God's people and the Lord's churches, even what happens is our children marry outside the church. People outside the church marry into the church. Oftentimes, they bring with them their false doctrines because they haven't been taught, and because for whatever reason, the church that they become a part of is not founded and strong and spiritually strong enough to tell them no, basically, and the pastors are not willing to stand up for the truth as they should, and these people cause trouble in the churches, sometimes run the pastor off, sometimes run other members off. And so you had that same problem in Israel. Now, verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. They began to serve the false gods, the first false god of Balaam. What do we see today in many of the Lord's churches? I believe we could compare this to the false worship of the Catholic holidays, for one. You know, it's serving a false god. It's not following after the God of the Bible. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, certainly. There are churches and pastors who, in recent years that we know of, who have left the truth and are followed after the reformers. Still try to call themselves Baptist, and yet they follow reformers more than they do the Word of God. These are other things that are a problem for the Lord's churches today. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, but the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him 8 years. So this man from Mesopotamia came in and overthrew them. And took over the land of Israel, the children of Israel. They had an answer to him. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And we all remember Caleb from the story in the Old Testament, where he was one of the men. Remember the spies that went into the land? Moses sent into the land, and they came back, and there was just the two that came back with good news, and the others came back with horrible news. And there's all this horrible stuff where there's giants and big cities, and we'll never take them, and all that. And Caleb and the other men come back, and they said, "Let's go take it." They come back with a giant, a group of grapes, carrying them on a pole between them, because it was so big they couldn't carry it in their hand. And the people scoffed at them about it. They listened to the others, and then they had to wander in the wilderness another 40 years. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now here's our topic. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered this king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against this king. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So, this king from Mesopotamia, who at that time would have been a type of world, what we would think of as a world ruler at the time. He ruled from that part of the world, and he came and overthrew Israel, ruled over Israel for 8 years, it says, back in verse 8. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he was one of the judges. He judged Israel and went out to war. How was this possible? Because of the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Does that mean that when the Holy Spirit came upon him at this point in time, that he was that was the moment he was saved? No. He was a godly man before that. It says back in verse 9 that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. In other words, he raised this man up. He was saved before the Spirit of the Lord, in this instance, came upon him. Now, we know when we've been talking about in our study is that the Spirit, when it talks in this way, and these are the things we're going to look at tonight, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man in the Scripture, when the Scripture words it that way, that's not the moment of their salvation. They're already full of the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're given some kind of special power, whether it's prayer or it's wisdom or knowledge, or sometimes it's physical power, as we see with Samson. In this case, this man was given wisdom to judge Israel. What does he mean by judge Israel? Well, remember what we just read back all the way back to verse 5 was Israel is a wicked nation already. A young nation, but they're wicked. And this man comes in and preaches hellfire and brimstone to them. He judged them. He told them of their faults. And went out to war. He led them into war against the king of Mesopotamia. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand. So the king of Mesopotamia himself was here at the battle. And his hand prevailed against the king. And it says, and the land had rest for 40 years after this. And then this man died. Now, I'm not going to go any further into this story. It's for another time. But just know that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man, it was not the moment of his salvation. That had already taken place. This was when the Lord came upon him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him the power to do what he needed to do. First, he gave him wisdom and knowledge to judge the people of Israel. And then second, gave him the physical strength, and of course I guess you could say wisdom and knowledge also, to go out to war against this king who was obviously mightier than Israel was. But the Lord delivered this king to this judge of Israel. Now, turn over to chapter 6 and verse 34. Actually, start with verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So the children of these two places, the Midianites and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, three places actually, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They come up against Israel. And what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What does he mean here? Is this the moment that Gideon is saved? No. He's saved before that. This, again, for a lack of time, we're not going to go back and look at Gideon's story, but if you go back to the rest of the chapter, you see Gideon is already a godly man. here the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and gives him wisdom and knowledge and power to do what God needs for him to do. He blew a trumpet. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. He sent messengers out through the rest of these four tribes here. These Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali are the names of part of the 12 tribes. They're four of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent messengers out to them, and they came up to meet them. They came to help. He sent out messengers to let them know that these other armies were coming against them, and they sent men to help. They sent an army to help. Chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then shall it be that whatsoever come forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Verse 32, so Japheth passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Again, the Lord gives his man wisdom and knowledge and power to fight an army. Another king who is giving the children of Israel problems. Back in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is not, doesn't say it came into him, came upon him. There's a difference. In chapter 13, and we'll start verse 24, and this is the story, beginning of the story of Samson. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, so Samson is he'll become one of the judges. It's of the Lord. Here we see that the Lord, as a young boy, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. In other words, the Lord began to lead him and to guide him in the way he would have him to go. And it says at times, it wasn't all the time, but at times, when it was the Lord's time, in the camp of Dan. In other words, he's a member of the tribe of Dan. And in chapter 14, the very next chapter, let's start with verse 5. And by this time, the Philistines have become a force against Israel. And actually, for a time, they conquer Israel. And that's what we're looking at now. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So, Samson is traveling with his mother and father. This lion comes upon him. They don't see it, obviously, according to what is here, because he doesn't tell them about it, at least not yet anyway. And it says he rent him as he would have rent a kid. In other words, he picked this lion up and slaughtered it, just like he would. And speaking of a kid, he's talking about like a goat. And yet it's a lion, a mighty lion. I know, you know, we think of lions and tigers and those things being in Africa and India, but at one time it appears as though, in the old world anyway, lions were in a lot of different places. There's evidence and archaeological evidence that in writings and in pictures and all those things that they have found in temples and in ruins and all that in that part of the world, that the lions were in this part of the world at that time. But he rents him, he kills this lion by hand because he has nothing in his hand. He did it with his bare hands. Is that normal for a man? Of course not. How was he able to do it? Because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's the only way Samson was able to do this, to kill this lion. And why? Well, remember, the story of Samson doesn't end here. It keeps going. It could have ended here. If he was a normal man and under normal circumstances and the Spirit of the Lord had not come upon him, Samson would have surely died at the foot of this lion. This lion would have killed him. That's just something that a normal man does not survive. But Samson kills the lion instead. And it's because the Spirit of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him the strength. In chapter 14, let's go down to verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and this is speaking of Samson again. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And he, in his anger, was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. So, I meant to stop with verse 19. But verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again. And what does Samson do? He kills 30 men, 30 of his enemies. And he doesn't stop there. He takes their spoil. We don't know what they have. He doesn't say. They gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. So he took everything these men had after he killed them. Another, if you want to call it this, a superhuman feat. Why? Because of the Spirit of the Lord. Because that's the only reason that he was able to do these things. Some say that Samson's strength was in his hair. You know, that's the popular story. I can remember as a kid in Sunday school, that's kind of what you got out of the story. Whether that's what the teacher was trying to get across or not, I don't remember. But it just that kind of stuck with you that it was his hair. And when his hair was cut, then that was the end of his strength. But no, it was the Spirit of the Lord. Why did it happen at the time of him cutting his hair? Because he sinned, because he went against what God had told him. For one, Samson was a Nazarite, not a Nazarene like Jesus, but a Nazarite. It was an order of priest. Part of their order was that they were to grow their hair long. That was the one of the things they were to do. By having his hair cut and willingly having his hair cut, he under the circumstances where he was with a woman he shouldn't have been with in the first place, the Lord took his strength from him. In other words, the Holy Spirit was still within him because he was still a saved man. He didn't lose his salvation, But the Holy Spirit wasn't upon him anymore, like he had been in the past. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came unto Leah, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. I mean, even the greatest of heroes on television or in the movies couldn't slew 1,000 men by themselves. We talk about our, thinking back of watching the old westerns or the old war movies, or something like that, or the superhero movies we watched as a kid. None of those men were able to do what Samson did. It was because Samson had the Spirit of the Lord that he was able to do these things. You notice again, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Not softly, as he does sometimes. He does come, the Holy Spirit does come softly to us sometimes, and quietly. But he came mightily upon him. And there were consequences for men who came up against the man of God in that day. The Spirit of the Lord caused Samson to be able to slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? We don't see that today, do we? But God had a purpose in it. Now, the rest of the book of the rest of Samson's story in the book of Judges goes on to tell about his dealings with Delilah and having his hair cut, and then his death when he pulls the pillars down on the temple, and he dies with the Philistines there. If you go to chapter 16 and in verse 28, it kind of tells there, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and of one with his right hand and the other of his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson had slain a lot of men in his life. But what happened here at the temple of Dagon, their false god, a lot of people had gathered. Remember, we just read where he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. There's more than a thousand people gathered here at this temple to worship a false god. We can't get a fraction of that number out to the Lord's house, but they'll go to a sporting event. Thousands of people, and you look in our nation today. Speaking of sporting events, you look at how many people go to the different cities around the country. I forget how many football games there are on a Sunday, but there's in the tens of thousands of people gathered in several different cities around our nation to watch a football game on a Sunday. But you can't get a fraction of that to show up for church. And it always amazes me at how many of God's people are out there with them. And if they're not there, they're sitting at home in front of their television or on their computer watching. So who knows how many hundreds of thousands of, or maybe millions of people, I guess it's in the millions now, of people who are watching sporting events, and football is just one, but you know, there's different seasons for sports, so but there are millions of people who will watch that instead of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. I don't remember who it was. There was a pastor that I'm friends with on Facebook I saw the other day where they were celebrating because their team was possibly going to be in the Super Bowl this year, and that it was going to be on a Sunday. They were kind of, because it was going to be during church time, and somebody who I think is one of their members, I don't know the person, but I think I understood they were one of the members there, suggested, well, how about we watch the game at the church? And it's supposed to be a landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. That's where we're at today. People think more of the world than they do of the Lord. That's what it comes down to. And they're willing to even bring the world into the church. Number one, I don't know, it's been forever since I watched the Super Bowl, but what I've seen and what I've heard of it since, it's certainly not something you want brought into the Lord's house at all. Not even to the fellowship hall. You know, I'm sure that's where they would probably do it, but still, God's people don't need to have anything to do with those things. And I know pastors who support those things, and it saddens me that people would support such filth. And that's what it is. It was the same way with Israel in the days of the judges, you know, and even afterwards. They supported the world and then tried to claim to be the children of God. There's not very many verses in 1 Samuel. I'll tell you what. Let's stop there for tonight. Because the ones in 1 Samuel, there's quite a bit to talk about on them. Especially when it gets into talking about King Saul, because I want to spend a little bit more time on him. And then the rest of the verses in the Old Testament, we should be able to cover, I think, the rest of the Old Testament next time. And then after that, we'll get into the New Testament. And I think that's where, once we get into the New Testament, that's where all these things we're talking about in the Old Testament, we will begin to see and understand, have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, of what his ministry is here on this earth with us, with God's people, and what it's not. Because once we get into the New Testament, we see some things that we've been told or that we hear others tell us that are not so. And all it is a matter of just reading the Scripture. That's all it is. Instead of listening to some man tell what's... Well, if they think things ought to be, it'll be what God says. So we'll stop there for tonight.